Lord our God, we are thankful for these moments before us where you call us to feed once again in the green pastures of your word. And we thank you that these last number of weeks and for a final time this morning, we are able to turn our attention to that last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. And though, Lord, there have been difficult and hard things to hear in this prophecy and even in our text this morning, we are so thankful that these words are given to us in the context of your great love for your own, a love that will never, never let us go. And Father, it's our prayer that as we stand here at the beginning of a new year, as we have reflected on a year gone by, we can see how you have guided and led and provided for us, and how all the events of this past year have not separated us from your love, but have taught us even more of your great love for us. And as we look to the year ahead, it's our prayer that that love would be a constant experience for us once again. That, Lord, we may know that even in the trials and the adversities you send us in this life, you send not to drive us away from you in bitterness, but to draw us closer to you with your tender cords of love. And so, Father, we pray that as the gospel is proclaimed to us in word and sacrament this morning, that you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. That we may know that he is the great lover of our souls and the one who has promised that he will never, never let us go. Help us to live in the light of that good news. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We've been making our way through this book and we come to the last section of that book this morning. We pick up our reading in chapter 3 and verse 13. And we'll be reading through the end of chapter 4. Malachi 3, verse 13, reading through chapter 4 and verse 6. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning, picking up our reading at Malachi 3 and verse 13 and reading through the end of the book. This is the word of the Lord. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test. And they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the conclusion of our Advent series on the book of Malachi. Before we come to the end, however, it's good for us to call to mind the beginning, to remember the very first word God spoke to His people in Malachi, all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 2, where the Lord said unequivocally, "I have loved you, says the Lord of hosts." We have said throughout this series, and it bears mentioning yet one more time this morning, that this word, "I have loved you," is God's first word in Malachi, and it's the word that sets the tone and the context for everything that follows in this book. Everything God says to us in Malachi, He says in the context of His love for us. And that's true in our passage once again this morning. And it bears mentioning because the Lord comes once again with yet another charge against His people. Look at verse 13. "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord." In some ways, this charge here in verse 13 is a summary of the entire book. As you go through the chapters of this book, you find God's people speaking against God over and over again. They have brought many harsh words against Him in this book. Not once have they responded to God's charges against them in repentance. We said in our first sermon, or one of the early sermons on this book, that the context here is the context of love. It's like a husband and a wife who are engaged in an argument, a discussion in which they differ, and yet all of that discussion, all of that argument is in the context of love. We said it's as though God were holding the hand of His bride, even as He calls them to repentance and to restoration. And yet, what has been the response of God's people? They've not responded in repentance. Every time God has brought a charge against them, they've responded in self-defense. And so what we've seen in this book, and we see again this morning, is that while God is moving toward His people, His people have not yet move toward Him. And so when God comes to them with this final charge, "Your words have been hard against me," you notice how God's people respond, the end of verse 13. "How have we spoken against you?" Well, God proceeds to tell us in verses 14 and 15. "You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Here's what God's people were saying or thinking. And sometimes we must confess, we say or think these things as well. It's vain to serve God. It's useless. It's of no value. And we say that for two reasons. Number one, the righteous are not rewarded, verse 14. And number two, the wicked are not punished, verse 15. So what's the benefit of serving the Lord? What's the benefit of trying to live in a way that is righteous before Him if there's no reward for it? If the wicked prosper and are blessed? You understand where God's people are at here, because it's a place we sometimes find ourselves. There seems to be very little benefit in serving the Lord. Sometimes it only seems to make life harder. We look at the wicked and they seem to have it so good. Life seems to be so easy for them. But then when we try to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, it can seem so very hard. Sometimes it seems like the Lord is blessing the wicked and cursing the righteous. And so sometimes it seems almost useless, pointless to serve God if this is the way things are. Well, this was the conclusion of many in Israel in Malachi's day, and yet, thankfully, there were some who saw things differently, even though they were experiencing the very same circumstances. They understood all of this in a different light. Look at verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. There were still those in Israel who feared the Lord. Thankfully, not all of the nation was turning away from God. Thankfully, not all of the nation was going in a different direction from God. There were still those who were turning to God, who were seeking to understand their circumstances in the light of who God is and what God has promised. And notice what they were doing. They were speaking with each other. There's a wonderful word of application in that for us. A reminder of how much we need each other in the Christian life. How much we need to surround ourselves with others who also fear the Lord. We need to speak with each other. We need to talk with each other. We need to walk with each other. This world is no friend to grace. It doesn't help us on our way to God, but God has given us each other to help each other on our pilgrim way. It's a good thing when we gather on the Lord's Day. It's a joy to hear you talking before the service. It's a joy to see many of you sticking around after the service and talking, sometimes for a long time, with each other after the service. We need each other. These things are good for us. And I would encourage you, if you find the Christian life to be hard or difficult, or you find yourself lonely, one of the best things you can do is to simply stick around. These people here are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not perfect, even as you're not perfect. But God's given them to you and He's given you to them. We're walking the same path. We are fellow pilgrims along the way. God has put us in each other's lives to encourage each other, to help each other. When you're weak, God gives you others to strengthen you. And when you're strong, He gives you others who perhaps are weak and you can encourage on the way. One of the things God does when He saves us is place us in a family. We're not called to be lone ranger Christians. We have brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. And if that's not enough of an encouragement to you, then notice there in the middle of verse 16, as God's people, those who still feared His name and were turning to Him, as they spoke with each other, the Lord paid attention. He heard. And it's a wonderful reminder to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that He knows us. He knows what we're going through. And He gives to us a wonderful word of encouragement. You see it there in verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. There is coming a day when the Lord will make up His treasured possession. You are already claimed by the Lord, but on that day, when He comes again, He will make clear to all that He has claimed you to be His very own. It will be clear to all that you are precious to Him, that you are His treasured possession, that you are His beloved child, that you belong to Him. I remember as young boys sometimes singing in church, and maybe you remember the song as well. I'm not going to sing it, but the words were quite beautiful. They're based loosely upon this text. The words went something like this: when he cometh to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. What is the Lord saying to you here in this passage? He's saying that you are beloved, that you are precious in his sight, that you are highly valued by him. You belong to him. And that distinction between those who are his treasured possession and those who are not will be clear for all to see. Look at verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. The point that is being made here very simply is this: it's not a futile thing to serve the Lord. It may seem to us and to our limited knowledge and our limited experience that the wicked are prospering, the righteous are not, that it would be far easier to live apart from the Lord than it is to live for the Lord. Malachi is assuring us here, it's not a futile thing. It's not a useless thing. It's not a pointless thing. Because there is coming a day when the distinction will be clear. There is coming a day when it will be very clear that it has not been a futile thing to serve the Lord. In the meantime, you need to walk by faith and trust that God is true and faithful to his promises. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the wicked will be like stubble. They'll be burnt, left with neither root nor branch. There'll be no root, nothing to secure them. There'll be no branch, no fruit that endures. The day of the Lord will be terrible for the wicked. But look at what it will mean for those who fear the name of the Lord and who go on trusting him and believing in him, even in the difficult circumstances of life. Look at verses 2 and 3. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. God makes a promise here to those who fear his name, to those who find themselves in the very same circumstances where it seems like the wicked are prospering, the righteous are not, to those who find themselves in those very circumstances where following the Lord is a hard and difficult thing. Here is God's promise to you, to those who fear his name. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. This promise is to those who fear God's name. It's not to those who are perfect. It's not to those who never struggle. It's not to those who never sin. But it's to those who know they have nowhere else to turn but to God. To those who see their failings and their unrighteousness and their impurity, their sin, their brokenness. To those who willingly say, I have nothing, absolutely nothing to commend myself to God. I'm as guilty as all the rest. And every bit as deserving of judgment and condemnation as everyone else. I have nowhere to turn but to God. And I turn to him because I need him. I need him to cast out my darkness. I need him to bind up my wounds. I need him to heal my brokenness. I need him to give me life. And that's the very thing he promises. He says, to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. It's a beautiful image, a beautiful picture. A picture and an image to which the entire ministry of Malachi has been pointing us and pushing us. It's a proclamation of the coming of Christ. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the very righteousness of God because He is God, and He is pictured to us here as risen with healing in His wings. His coming is as the coming of the dawn. It is the beginning of a new day. A day of beauty. A day of light. A day of warmth and of healing. A day with no clouds, no storms, no rain. Nothing that would block the healing rays of the sun. It's a beautiful picture. He brings healing after a long and cold winter. What does the earth need? It needs the healing rays of the sun to make all things new. And we need that too. We need Jesus and His righteousness to heal us. And this is the very thing that is being proclaimed to us here. In Jesus' first coming, He's already begun to bring that healing as He turns back the curse. And it's pictured so beautifully with yet another image there in verse 2. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. When young calves are let out of their stalls, they go forth leaping with energy and with joy and with freedom and with health and with life. That's the picture of what the coming of Christ means for you and me. As we find healing in His righteousness, we go forth with life and joy and health, leaping with energy and joy, because the healing rays of the Son of Righteousness are upon us. Some of you, I'm sure, have read the Chronicles of Narnia and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And you remember how C.S. Lewis pictures it there, how the curse was over all of Narnia, pictured as always winter with no Christmas. But what happens when the great lion comes? The snow begins to melt as the curse is turned back and spring comes again. That's what the coming of Christ means for you and me. The curse is turned back for us. And we begin to experience and to know more and more the beauty of walking in the healing rays of the Son of Righteousness. And what of the wicked? They shall be trampled under your feet, verse 3. There's no healing for them, no light for them. They'll be like ashes under the soles of your feet. Those who trust in Christ will stand. Those who do not trust in Christ will not. You see, it's Christ that makes all the difference. By nature, you and I are no better than any other. It's not our righteousness that we plead. It's the righteousness of Christ. And of Christ alone that we plead. The sickness of your sin may cling to you, but Christ is your health. The struggle of sin may tire you, but Christ is your victory. The conflict of doubt may torment you, but Christ is your assurance. The lack of progress and sanctification may trouble you, but Christ is your holiness. You see, this is what it means to live by faith. This is what it means to live under the quickening rays of the Son of Righteousness. This is what it means to find healing in His wings. And this is where Malachi ultimately points us in the final verses of his prophecy. Look with me at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Here, the Lord directs us to his law. And in that law, of course, he holds out blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, life for obedience, death for disobedience. But it doesn't end there. Notice verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, here in verses 5 and 6, the Lord directs us to the prophets. And what was the role of the prophets? The prophets came as prosecutors of the covenant. They warned of the curses of the covenant. They also heralded the blessings of the new covenant. And here God says to his Old Testament people, I will send you yet one more prophet, Elijah, before I come. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Well, this, of course, is a reference to John the Baptist. He called the people to repentance and faith as he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. You remember John's great proclamation, his great declaration, as he pointed to Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If he hadn't done that, what would have happened? Well, the Lord would have come to strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that's where Malachi ends. It ends with the threat of utter destruction. How do we square that with the first word of Malachi? A book that begins with such a wonderful declaration seems to end with such a terrible threat. Malachi begins with that declaration of love. It ends with a warning of destruction. Malachi, you might say, begins with the gospel, but ends with the law. Or does it? Where has the Lord pointed us in these last verses of Malachi? Verses 4 through 6. Well, he's pointed us to Moses in verse 4 and to Elijah in verses 5 and 6. He's pointed us to the law and the prophets. And where do the law and the prophets point? Well, they point to Jesus. There's a visible depiction of this in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. I'm thinking here of the Transfiguration. When Jesus appears on that mount, glorified. And who's there with him? Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets pointing to the glory of Christ. You see, it's in Jesus that God has turned his heart toward us. And in Jesus, he turns our hearts toward him. He is our Father and we are his children. And in Jesus, our hearts are turned to each other. So that what Malachi is saying here at the end of his prophecy is simply this, that God does for us in Jesus Christ what we could never, never do for ourselves. You see, in this great prophecy, in this great book, where God, our faithful husband, is holding the hand of His bride, as it were, He is the one that moves to us. He is the one that never lets go of us. He is the one that is saying over and over again, every step of the way, I have loved you. And it's that love that finally breaks through our cold and hardened hearts and leads us back to Him. Well, we come this morning to the end of the prophecy of Malachi. If you were to turn the page in your Bible, you'd probably see a blank page. There's a blank page because the next thing that comes is the New Testament. But between that last word of Malachi and that first word of Matthew, you may know there is 400 years of silence. 400 years before God will speak yet another word. And when He speaks again, He speaks in His Son. But here we are in 2026. It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't God spoken since? Because there's no more word to give. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. And there is no more revelation after that. No more revelation needs to be given. He's told us everything we need to know for our salvation. He's declared His Son to us over and over again. He calls us to believe in Him. Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners, the only Savior of sinners. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Beloved, He is the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. May you live this year in the healing that He alone brings and in the glorious light of His righteousness. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we do give thanks to You for Your word. And we thank You for this little prophecy of Malachi that we have been considering together these last number of weeks. Father, there are so many things in Malachi's day that resonate even with us so many years later, and some of the objections of Your people are objections that we have raised in our own hearts as well. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that while our thoughts and our words towards You are sometimes harsh thoughts and harsh words whereby we doubt Your promises, we question Your character, we sometimes even wonder whether You really love us. Your words to us are not nearly as harsh as they could be. Your words to us come always in the tones of Your love. We thank You for Your love, a love that pursues us, a love that breaks through our hardness and our coldness, a love that warms us, even as You proclaim to us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, risen with healing in His wings. And it's our prayer that even as we walk this pilgrimage, which is oftentimes a hard and difficult one, we may walk each day in the warming and healing rays of the Son of righteousness, that we may even have those times where we go forth leaping like calves from the stall. And may we always look where your word points us and where your word directs us to look. To Jesus Christ, your own Son, the one in whom you have proven once and for all your great love for your own. So give to us much joy in Him. And may we look forward to that day when He comes again and we dwell in your glorious light forever and ever. Hear us, Father, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.